This morning we are going to be reading 1 John chapter 4, verses 7, down through chapter 5, verse 3. Last week, Pastor Kevin spoke about slavery, being slaves to Jesus Christ, that you're not your own, you're bought with a price, and therefore we glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are His. And what a wonderful truth to recognize that Jesus Christ bought us, not with corruptible things, but with His own blood. But friends, the message of being enslaved to Jesus Christ is not the whole story. There's more to it. We are sons. And He says in Scripture that He has not given us a spirit of slavery again to fear, but He's given us the spirit of sonship by which we say, Abba, Father. And in John 15, He says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends, because at the heart of it is God's love for His people. So it's not a raw slavery that just forces and demands, but it's this kind of being bought with a price so that we become sons. With that in mind, let's listen as we read through this passage of Scripture. And my experience is, as I've gotten older, the words in my Bible are not so helpful up here, so I actually print them off on another sheet. So if you don't see me opening my Bible, it's not because I don't believe that, but it's because I want to be able to read it and be able to see it. So let me read it for you this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is also, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the one who's been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, there is so much more in this text than we can ever begin to digest. So we come today to ask, Father, that Your Word would come alive in our heart. Lord, I pray that You'll open every heart to hear not me, not even what John says, but Father, what you said through John and through the message this morning. So Father, we come this morning and acknowledge our weakness, our desperate need for you to direct in all that takes place. So we pray today that your word will go forth with clarity, with power, that it will be meaningful to your people here. So, Lord, we come to you to worship you and magnify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I actually got in bed early last night getting ready for this morning, and at 10:30 I found out our freezer was kaput in the garage, and so it was a quick throw whatever you could salvage into the chest, and then at 3 o'clock I got up and turned the freezer back on, and at 6:30 I got up and put the stuff that we salvaged back in. So that really wasn't how I planned for this morning, last night and this morning to go. But God has a purpose in all of that. And I want us this morning to look at this wonderful text of Scripture from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 down through chapter 5, verse 3. I really am not thrilled with the title of the message, Who Defines Love? That doesn't really get at what I want us to look at and what I think John is talking about. We might better ask, who configures love? That is, who defines it, who originates it, who shapes it, who tells us what love really is, and how does that actually take place? That's what we're going to try to look at today. And so when you see those words, it begins in verse 7 that we're to love one another. In fact, if you go through the Gospel of John, remember John is the apostle of love. If you go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you go through the book of Revelation, all of which John wrote, there will be 15 times that we're told to love one another. And friends, that command, that directive is not a suggestion. Maybe if you don't have anything to do, you might want to think about that, but it is a command. Over and over again, love one another. And he's going to say that again and again with the authority of God behind it. But we have to ask the question, so what does that mean? Is that romantic love? Is that the kind of individual desire and self-fulfillment, the sentimentalism that's all around us? Or is it an unconditional love that is full acceptance, no restrictions, you accept me just the way I am? Or does it mean that it is a relativistic love? So two men love each other. What's wrong with that? You know, and so today we're talking about men being pregnant. Well, men are pregnant today because of the whole trans movement. And so everything gets clouded. Is that what we mean by that? And when I was in college and in seminary, it was free love. It was the sexual revolution. So when it says love one another, what is God telling us to do? Is it love for me to rebuke you? Doesn't feel like it. Is it love for Faith Community Church to discipline an erring member? Might not feel like it. So how do we define that? Who configures love? How is that configured? We want to try to answer that question. Now, I have spent years trying to sort through this. And you can find all kinds of different answers to that question. Musicians, we sang some wonderful songs this morning. Remember when I was in high school, the song came out, All the World Needs is Love, Sweet Love. Got enough mountains, got enough streams, we just need love. John Lennon said, All you need is love. Do they get to define what love is? Well, what about the psychologist? Freudian slips and the Oedipus complex and the Kinsey report and the pedophilia today. I hope you understand pedophilia is now being encouraged and the innocence of children is seen as white supremacy. Is that what we're talking about here? Do they get to define? Do the psychologists define it? Is it an affection? Is it a disposition? What is love? Well, maybe it's the philosophers that define it. You know, for Plato, it was eros. For Aristotle, it was philia. For Augustine, it was agape. And C.S. Lewis brings in storge, this kind of family love. Do they define what love is? Well, maybe it is, in fact, the playwrights. Who could forget Romeo and Juliet? Does that define love? Or maybe you've read King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, and we read about Sir Lancelot and Guinevere. Does that define love? One of my wife's favorite movies from years ago, Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara, Gone with the Wind. Is that what love is like? Is that what he means when he says love one another? Well, maybe it's the theologians that describe that. And you can read until you die, and you won't read all the things the theologians have written. One of my favorite little resources is a little book by D.A. Carson called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And he opens that up. And you can find so many resources, and the reality is that even the theologians aren't going to capture it. So we go to the text of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind, love is patient, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Is that what love is? We go to Ephesians 3, where it says, you know, that Paul prays that he would strengthen them with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in his heart by faith, that being with all the saints able to comprehend the breadth and width and the depth of God's love. So we have Scripture that's going to unpack that and tell us about that. But let me say this, friends, and this is the heart of the message. Love is not simply a word to be defined. Love is not a concept to be developed by the philosopher. Love is not an emotion to be treated by the psychiatrist and the psychologist. Love is not a romantic relationship that's going to be put on stage by the playwrights. Love is not merely a doctrine to be defended by the theologians. Now hear me. God most effectively and persuasively communicates through drama, through the things that he has been doing, and not simply through concepts and written words. Now, this might feel threatening, and I want you to listen carefully to this. It might seem that that undercuts the authority and accuracy of Scripture, but that's not where we're going at all. In fact, Michael Ward really says it well. Let me quote him. Christian doctrines are not the main thing about Christianity. Now, I know, close your Bible, let's go home. This guy said doctrine doesn't matter. If you know me, you know that's not at all what I'm saying. But listen to what it says. Christian doctrines are not the main thing. Doctrines are translations into our concepts and ideas of that which God has already expressed in a language more adequate, namely the actual incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You hear that? Now, of course, it's not wrong. It's very beneficial to translate into the language incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and so we get the doctrines of redemption and sanctification and justification, expiation and propitiation, and all the other long words that are there. That is a good thing. But listen, those are secondary to the reality. We have those doctrines because God has said and done something that's going to configure love. And if we don't get that, our efforts to do what he's saying are going to be misguided. Friends, listen, primary language is lived language, the real, historical, visible, tangible language of an actual person, the Son of God becoming a man walking on this earth, and we will never understand love, we'll never configure love properly in our life until we get that. Now, I want to look at this passage by walking through five really understandings and developments of love. The first one is going to be deeper love. We talk about, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, how deep the Father's love for us. That's a deep love, but there is a deeper love. We're going to look at that in a moment. We're going to talk about God's overflowing love. We're going to talk about God's love that He implants. Then we're going to talk about God's love that He embodies. And finally, His love that is consummated. And so we're going to look at the passage of Scripture by kind of developing it from that perspective. But let me first of all point out to you what I'm calling deeper love. What is this deeper love? In this passage, in chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, I want you to hear that. God is love. It doesn't say love is God. God is love. What does He mean by that? He says it twice. He says it in verse 16. God is love. If you go through the Gospel of John, you see again and again, the Father loves the Son. He says that several times. You remember at the baptism, at the transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There is a love that goes deeper than the love that God has for His people, the love that God has for the world. It is the love that God has for Himself. Not only does the Father love the Son, but the Son loves the Father. And the Gospel of John says that again and again. He does all of those things that please the Father. The Spirit is the embodiment of God's love. Now, think about this for a moment. If you were to take one word to describe God, what would it be? Creator? Providential ruler? Redeemer? Judge? Now, if you stop and think, God is something before He's any of those things. What is God? God is a Father. That's what He is in essence. And before anything was created, before anything existed, God begat a Son that He loved. And that Son was the exact reflection of the Father, exactly like Him. And friends, listen to me. If we miss this, our love is going to be twisted. It must be recognized that God's love is ultimately a love for Himself because of the glory, the beauty, the grace that's there. And this is the thing that's least understood. In fact, I looked at a bunch of hymns. I could only find one hymn that addressed this deeper love, this inner Trinitarian love between Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's a hip-hop reformed rapper named Shy Lin. And he talks about inner Trinitarian love and this love just blazing and radiating. Now, stop and think about this, because we often miss this. At the heart of all of this is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit eternally existing in this relationship of love. God is not some static being existing in some kind of sanitized space. No, before anything existed, there was a Father who eternally begat a Son that He loved, and that resulted in the Spirit of God proceeding that embodies His love. So friends, listen, love is not dependent on our existence, but love begins with God. God loves. God is love. And everything we know about God's love from us is going to flow from this. It would take a month to go through and begin to really appreciate what this means. And I want to encourage you today, this may be less understood than most of the other things that I'm going to talk about, but I think in many respects, this is the most important. before anything else existed, there was a generative activity of God. The Father begat the Son, the Spirit proceeded, and that was love. There was a communicative activity. It's not the Father and the Son sitting there. I can remember when you used to go to a restaurant and you'd see people sitting there looking at each other and actually talking to them? What do you see now? The same people are there, but they're looking at their phone. Nobody's talking to one another. They've got some kind of social media that has attracted their attention. That gets their attention. Well, friends, listen to me. The Father, Son, and Spirit are not sitting there with iPhones looking at something else. There is this ongoing conversation. There's this ongoing dialogue. And out of that dialogue flows this plan that God decides the love that we have, the joy, the life, the glory that we share, man, this is too good to hide, to keep within ourselves. We need to go public with this love. And that's what 1 John 4:9 says. This is how God showed his love. Now, here is the most amazing thing. This deeper love, the love that the Father, Son, and Spirit share, it's not going to be contained with them. It's going to overflow. Because, in effect, that is the nature of love. Let me give you a preliminary definition of love. Love is a heart, a God-shaped heart, that gladly overflows in blessing other people in the context of a personal relationship. Now, I hope that will become clear as we go on, but I am so excited when I look in Scripture and realize that God's love is not something that's going to stay with Him, but what does it do? It overflows, right? Love doesn't suck in. Love overflows. You realize that God's natural disposition is to flow over. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything from me. Doesn't need anything from you. He instead is one that's going to flow over. Now, if I can find what I did with that, I want to read you the Screwtape Letters. How many of you are familiar with the Screwtape Letters? Here it is. Screwtape Letters are C.S. Lewis's attempt to try to depict what the Satan and his minions are doing to tempt us, to destroy us as Christians. So this is the number 8 letter of Screwtape. Screwtape is the archdemon writing to Wormwood, his understudy. And listen, now understand, this is from a diabolical perspective. To us, a human is primarily food. Our aim is the absorption of its will into ours, the increase of our own area of selfhood at its expense. But the obedience which the enemy demands, he's talking about God now, demands of men quite a different thing. One must face the fact that all the talk about his love for men is not mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with lots of loathsome little replicas of himself. Sound like image bearers? Creatures whose life on its miniature scale will qualitatively be like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because they freely conform to his will. Now listen carefully. This is the diabolical side. We want cattle who can finally become food. God wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We're empty and would be filled. God is full and overflows. Now, do you hear that? That's who God is. God's not looking for something from you. You don't have anything that God needs. You don't have anything that a leverage to get God to do something if you do something for Him. Friends, that's not God's nature. Is because of this essence of who He is and the love that inside, it erupts. So what does God do? This wrath goes public. And He's going to stage this love in what I've called cross theater. In fact, for years I've been working on this project, and there's a little play bureau that I developed. In fact, if you want to see this, there are some of those in the back. You can pick them up as you leave. I've called it cross theater. And it's taken from 1 Corinthians when it says that we, the apostles, God has put at the end of the procession, and it literally says that He placed us there in order that He might stage to the world, to angels, and to men who He is and what His love looks like. I don't know how to say this strongly enough, but all of the Bible is about God's overflowing love, is it not? 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it says, God made His love manifest. How did He do that? God, He didn't send a message. He didn't send a text. You know, it wasn't a video. What did He do? God sent His Son. God Himself enters into human history as the Son. John 3:16, God so loved the world, so what? That He gave His only begotten Son. It's not just a concept. God's doing something. He's giving His Son. 1 John 3:16, you ought to put that with John 3:16. He laid down His life for us. Get a hold of that. God is not trying to suck in. God is giving out. So when He created this world, it was an expression of His love. He created image bearers that have the capacity to see that love and to know that love and experience that love. And He created them, put them in a garden, created the stage, the world. He created time in which this is going to play out. And what we have throughout Scripture over and over and over and over again is the overflow of God's love. Why didn't God take His thumb and just crush Adam and Eve because of their rebellion? He would have been justified doing that. But the amazing thing is, He doesn't crush them, but His love flows out and He makes a promise that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And He says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be a blessing to all the world. How does God's love flow out? It's in all the promises throughout the Old Testament that God's going to send a Messiah that is His very own Son. And even when Adam and Eve spurned that love, it didn't cancel it. You see that? And hear this. God wasn't surprised at Adam and Eve's sin. Like thinking, uh-oh, what am I going to do now? I didn't expect this. No, that was written in the drama. That was written in the plan from the beginning, and it provides a context for God's love to overflow. And friends, this is the message that we need to communicate to the world, that God is not trying to suck you in. God is flowing out with blessing, with life, with forgiveness, with all of those things that He has. The whole Old Testament is God's promise. Promise made to Noah, promise made to Abraham, promise made to Moses, promise made to David, over and over and over. What are they waiting for? The promised Messiah that's going to be the expression and the overflow of God's love. And so when Jesus comes into the world, you know, I was born on October 23rd, 1948, in case you want to send me a birthday card, now you have that date down. And you know what? When I was born, there were about 20 people that loved it. But there were no angels that showed up announcing it. There are no wise men coming, you know, from the east bearing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, go back to the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Man, he explodes onto the scene because God's love is being poured out. Everything that he promised has come to fulfillment. Pastor Logan is soon going to start the series on John. How does John end? John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And by believing that, you then are going to be transformed and come to share that life. John 10, 17 says, the Father loves me, Jesus speaking, because I lay down my life for the sheep. It says in John 15, 13, the greatest love is when a man lays down his life for his friends. Now, friends, listen to me. That's not just some kind of a legal transaction. That's an expression of God's love. That's God's love just flowing out. Like I said, didn't send a text, didn't send an email, didn't send a video. He sent his son. That's the expression. That's the overflow. And everything else that we know about God's love is going to find its consummate form in Jesus. When you look at his life, when you look at his death, there on the cross, the love of God is going to be displayed. At the resurrection, the love of God is going to be displayed. It flows out. But now, let me get to the really good part. We talked about deeper love, this love that the Father, Son, and Spirit share together, and how that love goes public, and God overflows and shares that. God does that in such a way that you're not going to miss it. You know what he does with his love? He doesn't just offer it to you. He implants it. I had a friend one time, every time I saw him, he had a cup of coffee in his hand. And I said, let me suggest that we get, you know, one of these bags with coffee in it, inject it right into your arm and go right in your bloodstream, and we skip all the rest of the stuff. Friends, God doesn't offer you life. He plants that life right inside. Pastor Logan talked about the effectual call. God who said, let there be light, shined in our light to give us a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Ephesians says he quickened us. We've been raised. I love what Paul says, that God poured out his love into our heart by the Holy Spirit. How does he do that? He does that by the new birth. And in this text, again and again and again, there is the reference to the new birth. If you're born of God, you're going to love your brother. If you tell me you love your brother and you, in fact, hate him, you've never experienced this. Now, friends, listen to me. God is the kind of God. His love is not going to be missed. And you know what he does? He takes people that are dead in their sin, resistant to everything about God's love. And what does he do? He implants that love deep in their heart. Remember John 3? Unless a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom. Unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom. And Nicodemus says, how is this going to work? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus says, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't get it? Let me explain it to you. And what does he say? Well, the wind, you can't really see the wind, but you hear it. You hear the rustling of the leaves. We don't know where it's coming, where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Friend, do you see the connection? In fact, right before the section that we're looking at in John 1 John chapter 4, there's a whole section about the Spirit. Discern the Spirit. Make sure you get this right. Every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Everyone that doesn't, it's not the real deal. I love what he says in 1 John 3, 14. We've passed out of death into life. what he says in 1 John 4:7, whoever loves has been born of God. 1 John 4:12, God's love abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I can't imagine the kind of love that wouldn't just offer it, but actually God implants that. He wants to make sure that you don't miss it. Remember when I was in Bible college, I sat up in the balcony, and it was the second year, and the freshmen came, and I noticed this really attractive gal that was sitting off on the right side. And I was wishing I could just implant my love in her, and she would instantly fall for me like that. But it took a lot of work to convince Anne that I wasn't totally a jerk. You know, I wasn't totally focused on myself. And friends, listen to me. There is this process of God who's speaking to us, but ultimately he doesn't trust us to get it on our own. So what does he do? He graciously plants his love in our heart through the new birth. Ephesians 2 says, we were made alive when we were dead in our sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know the reality of that? Has that love actually been planted? Has it been poured out? I love how Paul says that. He doesn't just sprinkle a little bit of affection. He pours out his love into our hearts. And so if you're born again, you got it, right? No worries. Everything just goes smoothly from there. Well, no, because this love that is implanted is a love that must be embodied. Now it has to be developed and grow. You know, Ann and I got married 52 years ago, and our love continues to mature and grow. I remember reading the account of a couple in Texas. They'd gone to see their pastor. They'd been married for 34 years. And this was this consummate Texan, big hat, drives a diesel truck and all the rest. And the pastor said, what's wrong? And the wife said, well, my husband doesn't love me anymore. And he turned to her and he said, Gladys, I told you 34 years ago when I married you, I loved you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. I hope your marriage doesn't look like that. You know, what I can share with you this week, you know, I took the cushions that I was sitting on out on the patio and I put them on the other chair for Anne. And then later on, the last part of her chocolate peanut butter ice cream, she didn't finish it herself, but she gave part of that to me. What does that look like? That looks like the way that God loves us, friends. He doesn't just plant it in there and automatically does that. Instead, he begins to nurture it. And so God continues to renew that. And he does it through the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If he planted in love, why does the Spirit have to produce it? Well, it's there, but it needs to be grown and nurtured. My love for Anne was there 50 years ago, but it still has to be grown and nurtured. And God is committed to nurturing and growing your love. You can't escape that. He's going to make you like Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And so, what he's going to do, he's going to use his word. He's going to use worship. As we gather here together, it's to inflame your love. We sang these songs together so that not just we would know about it, but we would feel it. Through the Lord's table, he invites us to come to his table and celebrate that love. In the fellowship that we share with one another. I was telling Pastor Logan this morning, I had an opportunity to sit down with three different brothers this week and just fellowship and share God's love. The suffering. We just went through a course on suffering. God uses that. And so one side of this is that God is continuing to nurture and cultivate that. But there's another side to this, and that is you have a responsibility to respond to that, to requite that love, to reciprocate that love, and to return that. And the problem is the world is trying to steal the love that should be directed toward God, toward itself. And so he says, don't love the world, the things in the world, they don't belong to God. Four times in this passage, it talks about perfecting love. Now, if God already downloaded this perfectly, there would be no need to do anything with it. But he didn't do it that way. He implanted his love. Now that love has to be nurtured. He does some things in that, and yet you need to respond to that. In fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus said that we are to obey God and remain in his love just as I have obeyed my Father and remain in his love. Now, do you hear that? Jesus actually did things in order to nurture that relationship of love with his Father, always doing what his Father wanted him to do. Jude 21 says, keep yourself in God's love. Now, that could easily be misunderstood as though we have to earn our salvation. No. No, he implants this love. But it's a love that has to be nurtured by God. It's a love that has to be responded to by us. And then let me come to the third point, because this is really, friends, this is the heart of it. God enacts his love again and again through you. How is the world going to see God's love? Because we love one another. Isn't that what he says? Now listen to me. God doesn't pour out his love just for you alone to enjoy. He pours out that love so you can channel that to the people that are around you. And do you realize every one of you are in multiple stages where you have opportunity to show God's love? When you're at home, the way you speak to your children, the way that you love your wife. When you're at work, the way you work to the glory of God. When you're in the community, when you're in the church, wherever you are on stage. And you have the opportunity to display, to enact God's love. That's why he says again and again, love one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, forgive one another, don't slander one another. There's about 30 of those things. That's what demonstrates and shows God's love. There's a great passage I can't look at in detail, but let me allude to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. This is where Paul is taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and he's trying to encourage the Corinthian church to finish what they promised. So what does he do? He refers to the Macedonians. The Macedonians were the country cousins, desperately poor, terrible affliction. You know what happened? Out of that desperate poverty and terrible affliction, this joy welled up and generosity flowed beyond what they were even able to do. How do you explain that? It's the love of God at work, demonstrating that. And when you go to the end of that, you know what it says? When you display God's love, God is glorified in that. People are blessed in that. In fact, the passage says their heart goes out to you. It's a relational thing. And you know what? There's something inside that feels good, doesn't it? When you're able to show and to share, when you're able to embody God's love, the danger is this, that our love will grow cold. That's what Matthew 24 says, the love of many will grow cold. The danger is that we'll lose our first love. Remember the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? Or it may be that we neglect his love. We don't perfect it. We don't develop it. So friends, let me tell you, there's constantly a danger. Just because you've born again, it doesn't mean this is going to be automatic. God is constantly nurturing that. We're responding to that. We're watching out for these things. And listen, ultimately, this love is going to be consummated in a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be more wonderful than anything I know how to describe. So, let me close this way. If you want people to hear about God's love, tell them. If you want people to know about God's love, explain it to them. If you want people to believe God's love, persuade them. That's what Paul was doing through his preaching and ministry. If you want people to feel God's love, tell them the story. The story of redemption, the story of the Bible. But now listen. If you want people to embody God's love, they've got to be staged in Cross Theater. They got to show it. They got to display it. They got to share that love with people. Let me point out one thing as I conclude. I'm not the kind of person that wants to live through somebody else's experience. I think I already mentioned, I love blueberry pie. But I don't want to watch some chef make blueberry pie. I don't want my wife to show me a picture in the magazine of this wonderful blueberry pie. You know, I don't want somebody to tell me, I don't want John to tell me I had blueberry pie yesterday. I don't want that. I want it in my mouth. I want to see the steam coming out of it. I want to smell it. I want to taste it. We love the ocean. I don't want to see a picture of the ocean. I have a tape that somebody gave me that's the wave. You can just play it. I guess it's supposed to be soothing to you. And so do I play the tape? No, I want to be there. I want to dip my toe in there. I want to smell the sea breeze. I want to experience that. I love to golf. The British Open is on, St. Andrews, 150th year. Now, I enjoy watching these guys play. Well, let me tell you something. I want to hit the ball myself. I want to feel it when it connects and I've hit it right in the sweet spot. I want to hear that. There's a sound that, you know, I want to see my 9-iron go high and 137 yards. I want to experience that. Friends, listen to me. Too much of our love of God, what we know about, is through somebody else's experience. We read a book about a missionary who loved God. That's good, but it's not the same thing. Friends, don't substitute the reality for something that is an imitation of that, that somebody else's experience. God doesn't want you to hear about His love. God wants you to embody that love and share that love with the people that are around you. This love is a love we'll never be able to fully understand and explain. I believe we'll spend eternity trying to understand it. But friends, listen, if you're here today and you don't love the people that's around you, it's because you need that love implanted. You need the new birth. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. There may be some of you here that the love has gone kind of stale and cold. Man, flame that back into flame. There's some of you here that are really cruising and showing God's love. Keep that up. Nurture it. Develop it. Do you hear what he says in this passage of Scripture? Let me read it to you again. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent His one and only Son that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that you loved God, but that God loved you. God loved us and sent His Son to the propitiation of our sins. Do you know the reality of that? Not because you heard somebody else talk about it, because you felt it, because
because you experienced it, that God has configured your heart so that you are a love machine. Every opportunity when somebody insults you, you bless them. When somebody slaps you on one side of the cheek, you give them the other. Friends, our life is an opportunity again and again and again to embody the love of Jesus Christ, to show them what that looks like. But we're not going to embody it if we don't receive it, if we don't understand the depth of that love. Let's pray together. Father, we stand before you and we recognize there is a deeper kind of love than we can even begin to fathom, to understand. But Lord, you've demonstrated that. You've staged that love by sending your Son Jesus to this earth and showing us what love looks like. Father, how I pray today that if there's anyone here that's heard about God's love, maybe some here today that have denied that there is such a thing, maybe some today that even question if it's a reality. Father, today, would you open their heart and would you cause your Spirit to pour out your love into their hearts? Would you shine into their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ? Father, for those of us who have known and experienced your love, Father, would you perfect it and grow it and strengthen it and nurture it? Father, we don't want to live on somebody else's love. We want to taste it. We want to experience it. We want to feel it. We want to be able to share it with the people that's around us. Father, forgive us for the unloving words, the unloving attitudes, the unloving actions that so often characterize those who say, we've been born of God and love you. Lord, work in our heart so that your love will not only enrich us, but it will flow through us and bless the people around. Father, I pray that you would give me a heart, that you'd give a heart to each one of these people here that have been shaped and configured by your love, that gladly overflows in blessing the people around us in the context of a living, affirming relationship. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.